Praise forever to the King of Kings. Thank you. Thank you, praise team. So grateful. In our interim period while we're searching for a worship pastor, full-time worship pastor, we have now made our complete rotation through the four. What great, great gifted guys God has blessed our church with. Thank you so much. Turn your Bibles, please. Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, if you will. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. While you're turning there, just let me remind you that I sent a letter out this week. Our church, we sent a letter out to you and kind of told you what the future is going to look like. So beginning next week, we're no longer taking reservations for worship. We'll no longer be seating you. Some of you just want to seat yourself anyway for the past several weeks as it is. We understand that. And we're no longer requiring masks. So that's kind of where we're at. You're certainly still free to wear masks if you prefer to. And we will have some masks required sections for you. You'll want to come next week. And also your Sunday school classes, your Bible study classes will likely move to a different room. Some of you will stay in the same room, but many of you will move to a different room. And you'll have information on that prior to next week. I'm sure your directors and your teachers will let you know from your classes where those will be. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's often been said that if you want to draw a crowd on a Sunday morning, then just do a preaching series on the end times. In fact, the most common request, if we ever have requests for me to preach through something, is going to be through the book of Revelation. And I'll just tell you right now, I have no plans to preach through the book of Revelation. That's for a variety of reasons, but it's just not on my calendar at this point. One of the reasons is because when I listen to people teach the book of Revelation, people make some very confident assertions about what's going to happen that they really don't know what's going to happen. And I think that can be a little bit dangerous. The other thing is, so many times when people ask me if I'll preach on that, or when they desire for that, really what they want is for their already determined notions of what's going to happen to be confirmed, and then have the opportunity to argue about it if I don't have the same view. Okay, so that's what I see. Someday, hopefully, when I grow up, I'll be able to preach through the book of Revelation. But I'm not there yet. And while we're not in Revelation, we are in 2 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verses 1 through 12 deal a lot with the end times. So that's where we are today. My intention is to preach two sermons through this passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 through 12. Today we're going to really focus on the lawlessness that's going to come, the rebellion that's going to come. So we're going to see this period of lawlessness, the man of lawlessness, and the people of unrighteousness, okay? So we're going to see these, but we're going to start with this idea of the importance of belief. Now, next week, we're going to look at some more of the questions that arise when we start to think about the end times and how all of this works together. And we're going to zero in on some questions, things like the rapture and the second coming of Jesus and the day of the Lord and Jesus's ultimate victory. But let's begin by standing and reading the Word of God together, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all the power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Will you pray with me? Father, help us. Today, Lord, help us. We need your Spirit to understand and to embrace what you'll speak to us today. And I pray that as we're considering what's before us, that we would be lovers of truth and that we'd be lovers of righteousness because of the work of the Spirit of God within us. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So I want to begin this morning with just a few words on the importance of belief. Okay, so we're going to look at the importance of belief. Now, not only does Paul understand the importance of knowing the truth, right? He recognizes the importance of believing the truth, of embracing the truth. It's not just that we hear what is true, it's that we understand, it's that we live what is true. And the reason this is so important is because what we believe, the way we believe will shape our lives. It paves the way to joy and peace, or it leads you down a path of sorrow and despair and unrest. Look, what you believe influences your actions. It influences your conversations. It directs your relationships. What you believe is of primary importance. And this is true in the mundane things, and this is true in the major things in life, right? It's true whether or not you study for the test at school. Oh, I got that all right. I don't really study for that. What you believe, it determines what you do in the mundane things in life. Studying for the test, asking the girl out, exercising, or taking a job. Also, more profoundly, it determines what you believe about salvation. What you believe about death, and whether or not, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church there in 1 Thessalonians, how you grieve when someone dies. Do you grieve as someone who has no hope? Or do you grieve as someone who is missing someone, feels sorrow, but understands the truth about where they will be? That's why Paul implores them, friends. We need to understand the urgency with what Paul have the urgency with which he is speaking here. He is imploring them, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Verse 2. Don't get off kilter here. When it comes to that which is to come, don't be alarmed. Be steadfast. Understand. Don't be shaken. See, apparently in Thessalonica, there were rumors flying, right? Certain people were clouding everything that Paul had taught them about the end times, about the coming of Christ, about being gathered to him in the air. And we need to know, friends, that false teachers are at work. They have been since the very beginning. They've always sought to deceive the people of God from the very beginning, right? Satan himself is a liar and a deceiver, and he comes to Adam and Eve, and he seeks to move them away from the word of God, from the truth of God's word. And they buy into the lie, and they eat of the forbidden fruit, and they fall spiritually. And they have set now, because of false teaching, they have set the course for alienation with God, for spiritual death. Course undone through Jesus Christ. Scripture is replete with warnings against false teachers. We see it over and over. And the most dangerous of false teachers, friends, they arise from within the church itself. They arise from within the church itself. That's why when Paul is giving his farewell to the church in Ephesus, and they're at Miletus, and he says, look, beware, be careful, because I'm leaving, but I know this is going to happen. Once I leave, there's going to be wolves who arise up and they seek to devour the sheep, even from inside the church. And there's no just one topic of false teaching. And the church is facing a lot of false teaching today. The nature of sin, God's design for gender and for sexuality, the meaning of salvation, the way to salvation, and of course, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the Thessalonians were struggling. We know this. They were struggling with things that were related to the end times, and they had been for some time. That's what so much of the end of the first letter is about. It's about the end times. But Paul says, look, I was there. I taught you these things. verse 5, and even into verse 6. I shared with you these things. Don't be quickly shaken. He taught them about these things, but now he's saying, look, you got to believe these things. You got to hold fast to these things. Don't let them go. He's saying, be steadfast. Be steadfast. And the problem wasn't that they hadn't been instructed, friends. The problem was that they weren't convinced of it. And that's our problem too. When we are not convinced of the truth, we will fall to the culture. We'll fall to what's popular in society. It's easier that way, right? We just go with the flow of society. Oh, society thinks this is important. Let's go this way. Oh, society thinks this is important. Let's go this way now. Friends, if we are not sold on the truth, if we are not convinced of the truth, then we will be shaken and susceptible to the lies of the false teachers. And that's why Paul would tell the church at Colossae to let the word of Christ dwell richly within them. Colossians 3:16. That's why it's so important to know the scripture, to know truth, to know doctrine, so that we won't be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. In our day, friends, people have a conception of spirituality that is loosely connected to God's word. It's loosely connected to God's word. It's not so much about truth, it's more about feelings, right? They say they love Jesus and they mix in some Jesus, but at the end of the day, what they love are things that Jesus denounces. That's why what just came out, friends, in a study is that over 50% of professing Christians believe that casual sex outside of marriage is okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Is that what Jesus says? Is that what the Word of God says? But that's what culture says, and it's easier to go with culture. And this is going to be true in every single topic that the Word of God speaks to. And culture is going to oppose it, and culture is going to say it's okay, and culture is going to go an easier way. And I believe there are some people today that are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we talk about you a lot? And didn't we sing some praise songs? And didn't we serve our planet and serve our society? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me because I never knew you. And this is the direction of our society. This is the direction of our culture. And church, we have to be steadfast. We have to know what we believe and we have to live what we believe. Because culture, society, loves the subjective, and it despises the objective. But Jesus says, I'm looking for people who will worship me in spirit and in truth. In truth. But that word doesn't carry a lot of weight in our world today. It's the truth part that we like to leave out and then redefine things according to our own preferences. We won't know truth, let alone be convinced of truth, if we aren't spending time in the truth, in the Word of God. So friends, if we're going to say belief is important, then that means that we need to go immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. And we don't leave ourselves open to enemies, the enemy's lies. See, so often, friends, we believe the lies of the enemy because we're not convinced of truth, and it's easier just to go with what culture says. So know the truth. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. This is our hope, Jesus Christ and the word of God. The Thessalonians knew the truth, but rather than rehearsing the truth to themselves over and over again, they were believing the lies of the false prophets who said that the day of the Lord had already come, verse 2. That's what was going on here. This was the main issue. Now, they were shaken and they were alarmed. Now, that word shaken means to be moved back and forth. See, they were unsettled. They were like the boat in the storm with no anchor to hold them steady. And Paul was saying, look, be steadfast. Don't be deceived. Don't forget what I've already shared with you, what I've already taught you. Now, admittedly, the text before us here is not easy to understand. All right, it deals with things in the future. It deals with things that we don't fully understand and can't fully comprehend right now. But Paul tells the church, he's already made it clear to them. But if we're honest, it's not clear to us. Or we know what Paul said in his letters to them, but we don't know what Paul told them directly, face to face. There are things there that he references that we don't know. We're going to talk about some of those next week, but a lot of that means that there's speculation today. But that said, there are some things that are very clear in this text. And that specifically is some of the things that must clearly precede the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, the rise of lawlessness. This is what Paul makes very clear, what we can understand very clearly, right? So let's look now second here to the time of rebellion. Let's look to this time of rebellion. Paul tells the church that the day of the Lord will come, but not before the rebellion. Verse 3, right? The Greek term translated rebellion is where we get our word apostasy from. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this term apostasy points to a falling away from faith or a falling away from the one true and living God. Now, I want you to consider the lawlessness of this time, right? For there is a rebellion, and it's a rebellion against God and his truth. However, we already see rebellion taking place. So let's look, if you will, 2 Timothy, just turn some pages to your right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5, because Paul is going to describe for us the last days. But we're going to see what he means by the last days. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And then Paul says, look, avoid such people. Avoid such people. Now, while it's true that the last days in Scripture often refers to the time from Jesus' ascension until the time of his coming again, right? So these 2,000 years, these last 2,000 years are considered ultimately the last days. That's actually when Paul's writing here about the time of rebellion, not specifically what he has in mind. No, this in 2 Timothy seems to describe society at large. And this is our society at large, right? This is society at large. But the rebellion that Paul indicates in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3 seems to describe the people of God. That's why he used the term that we get for apostasy. There is a falling away of those who profess to know God. There is a falling away of those who profess to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus himself hints at this in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24. I'm just going to read some selected verses to you, so just you don't have to turn there. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 5 to begin. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So now we already have it set up, right? We see it set up for us. We're talking specifically about what happens prior to the return of Christ. So the end times, not just the last days, but the end times. And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. The importance of belief. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. So now I'm going to move to verse 9. Then they will deliver you, he's talking to the disciples, to the church at this point, or what will be the church. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And now I'll skip down to verse 22. And if those days had not been cut short, so we're talking about the tribulation here, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Now, I know that's a lot there. But what we see here is this idea of a falling away. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be trial. There's going to be trouble. And those who profess to know Christ are going to fall away. They're going to turn on each other. There's going to be violence done even against other professing Christians. And they're going to be people will be deceived by the false teachers. Right, so we're going to see this increasing time of rebellion. Now, like most prophecies in Scripture, perhaps some of what Jesus had to say here has been initially fulfilled. But we know it hasn't all been fulfilled because these are signs of the close of the age. Okay, that's very clear from verse 3. As Jesus describes it, in light of the persecution, the lawlessness and the false teaching will lead others astray, right? People who profess to be Christians will be led astray. It's going to become increasingly difficult to follow Christ. Have you heard me say that over the course of the past several weeks? It's going to be increasingly difficult to follow Jesus Christ, to live a faithful Christian life. But Jesus says, but those who persevere to the end will be saved. And twice he speaks of the elect, and twice, or he says, if not for the sake of the elect, well, he cuts those days short for the sake of the elect. So we need to understand here that there are some who are going to fall away. They profess to know Christ, but they're not. But those who are genuinely in Christ, they will remain. As we sang earlier, completely done. What we sang there is true for all those who are in Jesus Christ. And we've seen lawlessness and persecution and disregard for God's word. And we've seen false teaching all along the way. And this, I believe, verse 7, is what Paul calls the mystery of lawlessness that is already at work. Right? So we see this, the spirit of Antichrist already at work. But there's coming a day when it's going to even be worse. As the world spirals into chaos, friends, the church will splinter. This is what we see. As the world spirals into chaos, the church will splinter. And those regarded as stalwarts, faithful, and genuine will believe lies and even boasting of a form of godliness. And Paul tells us this rebellion will happen. It must happen before the Lord returns. Now, we're going to discuss this more at length next week, but notice, friends, that neither Paul nor Jesus say, but hey, don't worry about it because you're not going to be here. He doesn't say to them, it doesn't really make a difference. All these things I'm telling you, it doesn't really make a difference because you're not going to be here anyway. Notice that he does not say that. He could say that, but he doesn't say that. Instead, Paul points to the church. He points the church to the sovereign and the omnipotent Christ who will put an end to rebellion. He will put an end to the man of lawlessness, verse 8. And we too would do well to focus on Scripture, to know Scripture, and to remind ourselves of the power of our great God, the God who will one day put an end to all rebellion against him. And he will call us to himself forever. So third, I want us to take a look at the man of lawlessness. Let's look at the man of lawlessness. The one that Paul refers to here as the man of lawlessness, also called the son of destruction and the lawless one, is best known as the Antichrist. Okay? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, the apostle warns the church, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. So we have this idea of many antichrists, but one ultimate antichrist, right? The spirit of lawlessness, the spirit of antichrist already at work, but one who is coming who is the embodiment of evil, okay? Antichrist. This is important to recognize, important to understand. Let's learn some more about this man of lawlessness. He is the personification of evil. He is set against Christ. Now, throughout history, we know that there have been many who have opposed Christ, many who have opposed the work of God, the will of God, and the ways of God. These antichrists have opposed righteousness, and they have opposed the work of God from the beginning and have wreaked havoc on sinners, enslaving them to sin even more as they put before them temptation and so forth. And the spirit of antichrist is behind false teaching. We know this from the book of 1 John, right? And we are likely to understand this idea of what Paul calls the mystery of lawlessness already at work in light of this idea of the spirit of antichrist. Many antichrists have come. And Paul says, before the Lord returns, before we are gathered to him, there is going to be a manifestation of evil like none other. The man of lawlessness. And as Jesus and Paul say of Christ, Jesus talks about his return in the Olivet Discourse. Paul here speaking of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the glorious revelation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We see also that the Antichrist will have a revelation. He will be revealed. And there will be signs and wonders, but all meant to lead people astray, all meant to lead people away from the one true and living God. Now, verse 4, we see that he exalts himself above every so-called object of worship or so-called God, even the one true living God, and he takes his seat in the temple of God. In other words, he takes the position that the one true and living God deserves. Now, this idea of the temple of God, this has caused scholars a lot of confusion over the years. Some people believe that this is actually a yet-to-be-rebuilt temple in Jerusalem somewhere. And the Antichrist will come and he'll take the seat on the throne which belongs to the one true and living God, and he'll deceive people and he'll demand worship. Others see this, as Paul uses the word temple in the New Testament, I think every single time, as the church, how this one will so influence the church that the church then will turn, splinter, rebel, and begin to worship the false God, the Antichrist. He'll demand loyalty from all peoples. He'll be characterized by pride and self-deification. New Testament scholar Leon Morris suggests that the fact that he will be revealed indicates that he is likely already known, or whenever the time is, will already be known and recognized by some, but soon he will be made known for who he is. And who is he? Well, he's the agent of Satan. He's the agent of Satan, empowered by Satan, verse 9, and he seeks to deceive and to destroy the work of God. Now, it's likely that the time of rebellion happens in conjunction with the revealing of the man of lawlessness, right? Verses 6 and 7 tell us that something is restraining or keeping him back from being currently revealed, and we'll deal with that more thoroughly next week, but for now, some have argued that this is the Holy Spirit who is keeping this man of lawlessness from being revealed. Some have argued it's the power of God. Some have argued that it's law, law and order in society. Some have argued that it's actually Satan himself who's holding back the man of lawlessness because the time has not yet come for him to be seen. But notice here his power to deceive. The counterfeit signs and wonders, verse 9, mimicking the true work of God. Even the way that Paul talks of this man of lawlessness revealing, seems to contrast the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes in all his power with his angels. So there's duplicity. The work of Satan is bringing something to deceive, to lead astray, if even possible, the elect of God. And Paul's not the first to prophesy about the Antichrist. In the book of Daniel, Daniel speaks of this figure, as does Jesus, of course, and John too. And there have been numerous attempts in history to try to identify who the Antichrist is. And some of the initial fulfillments of these prophecies in history as well, right? In Daniel's prophecy, it's very likely that this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, in 168 BC, who erected an altar to Zeus in the temple of God and sacrificed a pig on the altar of God, was an initial fulfillment of this. Others see the fulfillment in the Roman Empire, AD 40, and Caligula, who wanted to set a mural of himself there in the temple of God. Or others see it as a picture of AD 70 and how the Roman armies came and they destroyed the temple of God in Jerusalem. Others have argued that other faith leaders throughout the centuries have been the Antichrist. The reformers, they accused the Pope and the papacy to be the Antichrist. So there have been numerous attempts to figure out who this person is. But what's clear, friends, is that there is coming a one empowered and energized by Satan himself, whose evil will surpass them all, even if he is globally admired for a period of time. And while this can be frightening to us, friends, note again that God is still in control. And in the words of Martin Luther, the great theologian and hymn writer, in his song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. For lo, his rage we can endure, his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." And this is the hope, right? That Jesus comes and by the power of his word, he destroys the Antichrist. This is our hope. This is our hope, the return of Christ to set all things right. So finally this morning, let's see the people of unrighteousness. The people of unrighteousness. Paul writes to the church, warning them not to be deceived, reminding them of the importance of believing rightly. And he tells them to be steadfast. And this is all the more important as we see in the passage, the fate of those who suffer under the Antichrist, right? Verse 12, right? "They did not believe the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness." Verse 10 says they didn't love the truth. They didn't believe the gospel. They were not saved, right? Truth here represents the word of God. It represents the word of Christ. It represents the gospel. They didn't believe the gospel. They didn't believe the truth of Christ. They rejected the hope that comes only through faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again. And because sinners freely reject the gospel and they do not love the truth, God sends them a strong delusion. In other words, God gives them exactly what they want. They don't want truth. They don't want righteousness. They want to live for themselves. They want to live according to their own wisdom. And God gives them exactly what they want. He sends a strong delusion over them. So they do not see, they do not hear, and they will not turn. And the end for such sinners who do not love the truth and find pleasure in unrighteousness is condemnation, verse 12. The judgment of God, enacted for a time at the hand of Antichrist, but the suffering will go on forever because their rebellion against the one true and living God, forever, apart from the grace and the glory of God, which we read in the in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, right? Separated forever from the glorious Christ. So friend, we're back to where we started, right? The importance of belief. The importance of belief. Do you love the truth? Do you love righteousness? Do you love Jesus? Do you understand your desperate situation, your desperate spiritual condition apart from him? How in our sin, we're lost, we're separated from God, we're spiritually alienated from God, we're under just condemnation because of our rebellion against him. Do you recognize the truth that God loved and sent his son in order that his son would fulfill the righteous requirement of the law on our behalf and then die in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve and then rising again on the third day, defeating sin and death forever? Do you believe the truth? Have you put your hope in Jesus Christ, the only way to be rightly connected to the one true and living God forever? Have you experienced the hope that comes through faith in Jesus? Forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life forever? Or do you know what is right but consistently choose to do what is wrong? you remember what your mom or your grandmother said or what your Sunday school said, but right now you're just not worried about that. Right now you're just not thinking about that. Friend, repent. Put your trust in Jesus. Be made new. Turn from sinful ways and be saved. And do it today, for friend, we're not promised tomorrow. In just a minute, I'm going to pray. And during our time of invitation, if you're not a follower of Christ and you have questions about the gospel, about baptism, about forgiveness of sin and eternal life, we are available to connect with you and talk with you about that very thing. Whether right now during this song, we'll be up here, staff will be up front, we'd love to connect with you, or afterwards, we'd love to connect with you about this all-important truth. If you are a believer in here, then I encourage you to pray. Pray for lost friends. Pray for grace to remain steadfast. Pray for grace to know the truth and to believe the truth, to embrace the truth. If you have questions about membership, then friend, after this service, actually, during our Bible study hour, we're having a membership class. You just want to meet outside there in the welcome area. I'll meet you there and we'll do a membership class together. And you're invited to that if you are interested in joining this church. Some of you have communicated that very thing. Let's pray and then let's respond as God desires. Lord, thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for your kindness and your mercy and your grace. Thank you that though all these things are coming, your word is clear on that, and they're not fun to think about, Lord, we still praise you because you're in control and you're sovereign, and ultimately the victory belongs to you. Ultimately, Lord, you have made the way, and you will keep those who are your own. So God, I pray that you would call men and women and boys and girls to yourself, even now during this time. And I pray that you will confirm in us our relationship with you. And I also pray, Lord, that you would hear the prayers of your people who are praying even now on behalf of those that they know and they love who do not know you as their Savior. I pray that today, I pray that you would open the eyes of lost, soften the heart of those who are far from you, that they would see the truth, that they would hear the truth, they would embrace the truth, and they'd fall to Jesus. For his glory we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand and respond as God leads?